Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast from Middays with Susie Larson. Enjoy the conversation. It's only just a matter of. Welcome to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. Always, always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. So here's a question for you. Has God ever broken your heart? Or at least has it felt like He broke your heart, like He allowed something that He could have prevented and it left you breathless? Well, to be honest, I have felt that way before, and my guest as well. But what we've both learned is that God is sovereign, He's good, and He's always near. He's with us, and He'll never leave us. In fact, my guest today writes this: what if God isn't absent in our struggle, but He's actually fully present in it? And what if we could collect enough evidence of His presence to bring relief to our pain and anchor our faith outside the reach of it? Michelle Cushat joins me today to talk about her thought-provoking book, and I just want you to know I endorse this book. I endorsed it, but I wholeheartedly endorse it. It's powerful, it's deep, it's gut-wrenchingly raw and honest. It's titled Relentless, the Unshakable Presence of a God Who Never Leaves. If you want a book that doesn't have pat answers or cliches, that really goes after suffering and the presence of God in the midst of it, this is a great book for you. And thanks so much to Zondervan. We've got six copies to give away. If you're brand new to the Faith Radio family, first of all, welcome. We love you. We're so glad you're here. And we're really hoping we can be a great encouragement to you. This is the process so we can give resources away every single day on Middays is this. And the way that we do it, it requires a little bit of work on your part. You text the word book to 877-933-2484. It'll kick an auto response back to you with a link, and it takes you about a minute. You just enter the drawing that way. We have to do that every day because we literally do not have the manpower to manually enter these addresses every day through every show. Sometimes we get 100 texts in a matter of 45 minutes or an hour, so we just can't do that. But if you're willing to join us and meet us halfway, we'll keep giving books away every single day, and this is a good one. And if you're new to the Faith Radio family or you're a veteran, I'm just asking, would you be a radio missionary? If you hear a show that blesses you and encourages you, be a radio missionary. Just share it with a friend. Post it on your social media, on your Facebook or Twitter play or Instagram page or whatever, and just say what it meant to you, because many, many, many are waiting in the valley of decision who need to know Jesus and need to know that He's right here with them. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Michelle Cushat is an international speaker for audiences including Women of Faith, Life Today TV, Compassion International, etc. She's a three-time cancer survivor and a parent of children in hard places. She's a reluctant expert on trauma, pain, and the need for authentic connection. She lives with her husband, Troy, in their blended family of six in Denver, Colorado. And I'm so honored to have her with us today. Hey, Michelle, so good to talk with you.
Hey there, Susie. I have been waiting for this day to spend time with you for quite some time. I'm so thankful to be here.
I'm so grateful to be with you. And we're just going to have our own little conversation and our friends can join in and listen in. But I just picture myself sitting across the table from you. And I'm wondering, Michelle, we love to start every day talking scripture. I'm wondering if there's a verse you've been thinking about these days you can share with us.
Yeah, over the last few weeks, I've been spending a lot of time in Hebrews 11 and 12. And Hebrews 11 is a pretty quote unquote famous chapter. People love it. People call it the Hall of Faith. And it lists all these kind of heroic people of faith that lived in times past. It goes through the Bible and listing all these people. But I'm really hanging out more at the end of it, where the author of Hebrews talks about it begins when he or she says, there were others who were tortured and refusing to be released, and some faced fears and flogging and chains and imprisonment. It goes through all these lists of these people of faith who suffered horrifically. And in verse, I think it's verse 38 or so, I think it says, the world was not worthy of them. Mm-hmm. And then it goes on to say that they were commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. And so many times, especially us American Christians, we think the presence of pain means the absence of God, that, if we are suffering or in difficult time, it must be our fault, that somehow we've done something wrong or we don't have enough faith. And yet the Bible is very, very clear that these people who suffered were commended for their faith. and yet they never received in this life what had been promised, the promise of what was yet to come. And man, I'm hanging out there a lot today.
Over
the last couple of weeks. And then my favorite is chapter 12, verse 1, when then the author goes on to say, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, then let us throw off everything that hinders and run the race marked out for us. And so, in other words, if they endured and still were commended for their faith, even though they never received the answers to the prayers that they had hoped for, then let us throw off everything that holds us back and let us run the same kind of race with the same kind of faith.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, someone would ask, if they never received what they hoped for, what's the point of hope? What's the point of praying? But if you don't get an answer in this life, you will have an answer in the next life, which will be far more glorious. Your answer isn't meant to be earthly. It's meant to be eternal. And it'll be far more reaching than we can imagine. And that's why we have to look and think long, you know. And, you know, anybody who thinks suffering is not a part of the Christian life has put a filter over the scriptures that doesn't belong there. Right?
Yeah, agreed. I mean, from beginning to end, Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation, suffering is everywhere. It's a part of the human experience.
It is.
And there's nowhere did God promise that we would escape it.
Yeah. Well, you open your book. As I said, your book is so gut-wrenchingly raw, which is the only kind of book I really like to read. And you open with a story about a time that you had a bottle in one hand and pills in the other. Take us to that point of your story.
Oh, goodness, that was kind of the beginning of the darkest season of my life. So what had happened in the years before is basically about 20, 25 years of significant and consecutive losses. Everything from the loss of a marriage to a person in ministry, so a loss of a ministry, a loss of a marriage. I entered into single motherhood in my 20s, never expected to be there. Had to kind of rebuild my life from scratch, then remarriage and step family, and that was its own thing that I was not prepared for. Then I was diagnosed with cancer for the first time when I was 39 years old, and it was cancer of the tongue, so squamous cell carcinoma of the tongue. I make my living as a speaker and a communicator, a trainer of speakers, and now all of a sudden my speech is compromised.
Wow.
Not to mention having cancer at 39. At that initial diagnosis, doctors told me that they caught it early, that I had nothing to worry about. It would never come back, but they were wrong. It came back two more times over the next 4.5 years, each time more significant, serious, life-threatening than the time before. By the time all was said and done, I had to have a 9-hour surgery where they removed 2/3 of my tongue. I had multiple incisions in my neck where they removed lymph nodes and my submandibular gland. And my arm was cut open, my leg as well, to try to put pieces and parts back together again so that I would have somewhat of a functioning ability to eat and drink and talk. And in the middle of all that, my dad was diagnosed with terminal pancreatic cancer and died. And my husband and I took in 3 kids from a history of severe abuse and neglect, our relative's children, and we took them in and started parenting all over again. And so everywhere I looked, I mean, everything from my physical experience of life, my physical body, physical pain, to just looking at my children, my marriage, my life, the loss of my father, everything, suffering and pain was everywhere. And there came a point in time, the night you described, when I was in the basement holding a bottle of whiskey in one hand and liquid morphine in my other hand. I was in so much excruciating physical pain 24 hours a day that I was on constant fentanyl and morphine to try to take the edge off, to keep me alive, basically, because of the extent of the physical pain. And after all of these losses and all of this grief and now this physical suffering, I didn't know. I felt like God was gone, that somehow he had abandoned me. I prayed for relief. I prayed for the pain to go away. And yet the pain didn't go anywhere. It just seemed to get worse. And I finally reached the point that night where it wasn't so much that I wanted to die as I couldn't bear the thought of living another day.
And what happened when you sat there with that decision before you? What happened?
I was in the basement my husband and children were upstairs, and all I could think of is I wanted the pain to stop. And I felt like there was no other options. And yet at the same time, I was so sick. I was so physically frail that I couldn't do anything. And so I ended up just going back to my room and crawling under the covers and just weeping. There was no, God didn't appear to me in the vision in that moment. There wasn't like a miraculous recovery. The pain didn't go away. I was still very much in my suffering. But I literally reached the end of myself. I realized that if I couldn't even muster the will to live, that I had nothing else to offer. I was truly at the end of myself. And this is something, Susie, because I'm a fighter. I'm a pretty strong-willed, stubborn. I mean, I'm not a quitter.
You're a high-capacity like person, too, right? I mean, you can manage a lot.
Yeah.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. And I had overcome many other things. But this had finally taken its toll. I had, the best way to describe it is what I told my husband. I have no fight left. I've got no fight left.
Mm. Wow. We're going to pause here. When we come back, I want to hear a little bit more about the kind of suffering that pushes us beyond self-determination and why it's important that we understand that as part of the human process. And some will experience it in ways that others can never fathom. But we must understand suffering. But we're also going to explore the reality is that God never leaves us. He's always with us, and never to interpret his silence for his absence. He is with us, and why that matters. Talking to my friend Michelle Couchette, her book is titled Relentless, The Unshakable Presence of a God Who Never Leaves. And if you want a book, as I said, with no cliches or pat answers, but deep gut-wrenching exploration of the God who never leaves amidst suffering that feels like it'll take us out, you can text to get in on the drawing. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute.
So I'm thankful for the scars, 'cause without them I wouldn't know.
One day there'll be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more cancer, no more pain, no more infidelity, rejection, betrayal, none of it. Jesus will wipe away every tear from our eyes. But he does tell us what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed to us later. And what we're suffering now is achieving a weightiness in our spirit, a weight of glory that will translate into glory on the other side. So we need to learn how to suffer well and not be surprised by it. And as Michelle, you were saying at the open of the show, we have a kind of an Americanized version of Christianity that kind of puts a formula on things. A plus B always equals C. I want you to know, friends, I'm talking to Michelle Couchette. Her book is titled Relentless, The Unshakable Presence of a God Who Never Leaves. We've got 6 copies of her book. You want in on the drawing, just text the word book to 877-933-2484. So let's talk about that idea of A plus B always equals C. And people whose life goes well, it's easy to adhere to that because it works for them, but it's such a dangerous proposition when you're surrounded by people who are suffering. So speak to that if you would.
Yeah, I'm not even entirely sure where it came from, but there was a sense of, as I grew up, that you had to be good for God to love you. You had to do all the right things, avoid all the wrong things. If you did that and did that well, then God would bless you. And that sounds all nice when you're raising kids, little ones, and you're trying to teach them to be kind and have good manners and behave and all of that. But then what happens is that math formula, as you get to be an adult, what ends up happening is the reverse, right? When things go bad, when the wrong things happen, then you backtrack that math and assume either I did something wrong or God's not holding up his end of the bargain. Mm-hmm. And that's just not what Scripture says. It's not consistent with what the Bible says or even the reality of the human experience.
And we see that even with Job's friends. You must have. Your problem is, and how dangerous. Well, let's go to that point of your story. There was a point in your, as a young woman, you were in a place of crisis, and you came down the stairs to the living room, and there were a group of Christian leaders, and you were hoping for some kind of support, and you didn't get that. So bring us to that point of the story.
This was when I was still living in my parents' home. I had just gone through a pretty significant crisis in the relationship with the man I was engaged to be married to, and I was needing support. I was young, you know, in so many ways. I believe I was 20, 21 years old, but still a kid in so many ways, still a girl. And I had hoped for some support because I was navigating a situation, issues that were far beyond my experience or my ability to reason through or have wisdom through. But rather than offer me support and love and counsel and safety, they decided to rebuke me. They felt that I had been disrespectful to my parents. And, you know, it's interesting now that I've been a parent of teenagers and I have kids who, three children who are in their 20s right now, I understand the validity of their concern about my disrespect. But what they accomplished that night is, I believe, the opposite of what their hearts really wanted to accomplish. Rather than building relationship, they severed it. They really created a disconnect because they wanted to confront my behavior rather than to enter in and develop this trust-like relationship to move through this crisis together. And what I learned that night is that that I don't matter, that all that matters is my good behavior, that I, as a person, as a human being, as a woman, as an imperfect girl, I don't matter. All that anybody in the church or that God cares about is making sure that I am compliant and obedient and do all the right things. If I fail, I will lose relationship.
Now think about this. You're engaged and you find some things out that rock your world and make you wonder, do I go forward in this? And in your immaturity, I'm sure you were reacting to parents at times because of stress. I mean, hey, we react to our spouses because of stress. So they come and confront you, you thinking they're coming to comfort you. You start to cry and you say, don't you care at all what I'm going through? And they say, actually, no, we don't. And, you know, one of the points that comes out of that story for me is the last thing you need when you're suffering, when you're in crisis, is a religious response. And you said that that night, those leaders confirmed two beliefs that you have spent your whole life trying to reverse. And this matters, friends, just because we do pick up lies along the way that sound like truth, and they're dismantled when we suffer. The two lies were this: difficult feelings have no place in the family of God. Love lasts only as long as your obedience. I want you to dismantle both of those, if you would, for us.
Well, first of all we have to do is go to one of the most important verses in the Bible about the gospel that says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. So God's model was that while we were a hot mess, while we were being disrespectful and disobedient and unwilling to acknowledge our need for him and everything else, while we were still in a place of rebellion, he said, I love you so much, I'm going to die for you. That's what he modeled. What's so interesting, though, as Christians, is we usually withhold love and blessing and relationship and people until people get their act together, which is the exact opposite of what God has done. So if we truly want to be ambassadors of Christ, representatives of him, rather than pull away from people who behave poorly, we should actually push in.
Amen.
And this is so contrary, though, to what we want to do, right? When we see somebody behaving poorly, making bad decisions, saying the wrong thing, doing the wrong thing, we withhold love until they get their act together, until they get it all right. And yet the basis of the gospel is the opposite of that. You know, Susie, when I discovered this, I've been going to church since I was about 6 months old. I've been reading my Bible since I could read. And it wasn't until the last few years of extreme suffering where I dug back into scripture that I realized the how false how much of a false gospel I had bought into. And when I realized that God's whole process from beginning to end was to go to places of pain and suffering and bad behavior and to say, yep, I love those people. And I'm going to do everything in my power. I'm going to give it all up in order to redeem them so I can be with them.
Amen.
Can you imagine what our churches would be like if we modeled that, if we did exactly what he demonstrated?
Yeah, we are his ambassadors. What if we reflected his heart? But we step back and we do that math and we say, did you bring some of this on yourself? And, you know, there's another conversation to be had. If someone is perpetually throwing themselves into the ditch, enablement and all that, that's a different conversation.
Yeah.
But you're so right. We are so quick to do the math to figure out if they deserve anything. As you say, it's exact opposite of what Jesus does. What if whether they got themselves into the ditch or not, we were first responders, and our first response would be grace and mercy, as Christ has done for us.
You know, it's so interesting. We use that cliche, God helps those who help themselves. And that's just, I'm sorry.
Yeah.
When I reached the end of myself, there was nothing I could do to save myself. I had on a radio interview one day, the person who was interviewing said, so basically you crawled your way back to faith. I said, no, I didn't even have enough strength to crawl back to him. He literally found me where I was and carried me. There was no helping myself. I was beyond the ability to bootstrap myself back to wholeness. I literally needed a God who could come and find me and carry me to himself. And that's exactly what he did.
And if you're there today, he will. He knows where you live. He knows your frame. And he cares about your suffering. And Michelle, you said there's a suffering that pushes us beyond self-determination. No matter how we try to bootstrap our way to victory, we just come up short. The trite cannot touch it. The untried cannot affect it. When we arrive in that place, agony makes us question God's reality. We just a couple minutes before this hard break, and I got to say, we normally don't bring anything that I write into conversations like this, but I just have to. My book, Fully Alive, came out of my suffering in the last few years of my health relapse. One of the things the Lord brought out of my storm was this, that the storms reveal the lies we believe and the truths we need. And I just stand by that because it is amazing. Mm-hmm. We get some of these core doctrines wrong, and they sound so good, but they're religious, they're condemning, and they won't hold up in the storm. And I really do believe one of the reasons God allows the storm is to reveal the lie so that we can see the truth, so that we can come through fierce and free. And it seems he's done that for you.
Oh, without a doubt, without a doubt. You know, if I hadn't been brought to the end of myself, I would have somehow still believed that I was responsible for my own strength and wholeness. And so getting to the end of myself where I had nothing left to give was probably my first encounter, just point blank, with the reality that we are saved by grace, 100%, 100% saved by grace, that I bring nothing to the equation. He brings everything.
Mm. And when we get to that place, as just humbling and awe-inspiring as it is, that's a place of great freedom. It's a great place of great faith. And it's a place where God can build something more significant in and through you than you can possibly imagine. When we move from earning to receiving the kingdom, wow, what happens? I'm going to pause here talking to Michelle Cushat. Her book is Relentless, The Unshakable Presence of a God Who Never Leaves. We've got 6 copies. I'm thrilled about that. Thanks to Zondervan. You can get in the drawing this way. Text the word book to 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. When we come back, Michelle, I want you to talk about the Israelites and how you said you view their journey through different eyes now, not seeing them just as rebellious, but as people who've experienced some trauma. We're going to talk a bit about that when we return. More with Michelle Cushat in a minute. Doesn't grow weary in your struggle. He doesn't grow weary with your suffering. He's with you in it. I always say he never rolls his eyes or breathes a heavy sigh, wondering why you just won't get it together. It's not who he is. It's not even how he is. Thanks for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson talking to Michelle Cushat about her book, Relentless, The Unshakable Presence of a God Who Never Leaves. And we'll get to the Israelites in that perspective in a moment. But I'd love to know how often amidst your 3 battles with cancer, trying to raise 3 children who are not biologically your own, but you brought them in that came out of severely abusive, addicted culture. So they're completely traumatized. And then you're dealing with the loss of your father. So you've got this, I mean, the way you describe how you battle tongue and head cancer, there's the sickness, the burns. I mean, it's unfathomable, Michelle, what you went through, not to mention the broken heart of the trauma of these kids. I mean, this is a ridiculous question, but I'm still going to ask. But how often did you think of Job amidst your own suffering?
Well, you know, it's so funny. I've had multiple friends call me a modern day Job, and yet I still look at Job's story and I'm like, oh, but he had it so much worse. Mm-hmm. You know, he had so many just horrific losses. And, you know, the Bible is peppered with people that have gone through horrific things. I've never known what it's like to have a gun to my head because of my faith. And I know there are people in the world right now that are dealing with that. So, but there definitely was a sense of, okay, I've paid my due now, God. Surely there's not going to be another, you know, another bad thing that would happen. And for some reason, I thought, you know, lightning can't strike twice. So once I went through my hard thing, then I've done my quota. It won't happen again. And yet, look what happened. And so I have a different perspective now.
Mm-hmm. Well, I read this quote at the open of the show. I'd love for you to comment on it. You said, what if God isn't absent in our struggle, but fully present in it? And what if we could collect enough evidence of his presence to bring relief to our pain and anchor our faith outside the reach of that pain? How did you collect evidence? And what ways and times did God make his presence known to you?
Yeah, collecting that evidence is so important. So, you know, we need to have, you know, when our feelings start to get the best of us, we need to have an arsenal of facts that we can refer to for truth. You know, feelings, especially when you're dealing with physical pain, it messes with your emotions and your brain and everything else. It's very, very difficult. And so, and at times, those emotions can be so overpowering that they actually feel real. I mean, the emotions are real, but they convince us of realities that may not be true, right?
Mm-hmm,
I think of it this way. If my husband went on a business trip for 2 weeks and I didn't see him for 2 weeks, I would not question his affection for me. We've been in relationship long enough. I have collected enough evidence of his love for me that even if he was on a business trip and was unable to call, let's say he's overseas, I would not immediately question, I wouldn't equate his absence with a lack of affection and love. However, with God, there are times when we're in places of pain and suffering that if we don't feel him, we assume he's not here. And so just like we collect this evidence of the love in our most important relationships, and we count on it, we bank on it, we need to do the same with our relationship with God. And ultimately, the Bible is our love letter from God. It's a collection, it's information, it's historical documentation of God's involvement with his people from the beginning of time. And so I started in Genesis 1, and I read through every single page of the Bible looking for evidence of God's behavior in places of suffering, how God feels about his people, and what he does in response to that. And as I went through Scripture, I started to realize that there is a golden thread connecting all of Scripture from beginning to end, and that golden thread is God's unrelenting desire to be with us.
Mm. Beautiful. What advice do you have for that person today who's in the midst of suffering but can't feel him, can't sense him, wonders if he lost their address? What advice just for navigating such time? What do you think?
Well, first of all, it's okay to just say it out loud. To say, God, I don't feel you. I don't even know if you're here. I don't even know where you are. I don't know if you're mad at me, but I feel completely alone. I think at times we haven't done a very good job of allowing each other, people of faith, to have moments when we have questions or doubts or just feel alone. We tend to shame people. Well, don't say that. That's not true. And shame does nothing to bring healing. All shame does is cause us to stuff the things that scare us the most. And as we know, monsters grow bigger in the closet. And so sometimes we just need to give voice to it and to be able to say, I feel alone. I feel like God has abandoned me. Or to pray it. God, I are you here? Do you even hear me? So first, I would say we need to acknowledge it. Then second, I would start on an exploration of facts, of truth, to start going through Scripture and looking for what God says. If you are too weary and exhausted to do that, then simply find a tiny verse that you could hang on to and write on an index card. One of those for me was John 14:18, where Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. That is such a tender, beautiful verse. Very simple. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Pain makes us feel like orphans. It makes us feel completely cut off and separated from everybody else. And the fact that Jesus used orphan language for us, and this promise, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. I must have repeated that verse hundreds of times as a reminder that he would not leave me alone.
Very good. Can you think of a time when you were in the darkness and suddenly you sensed his presence? I mean, is there a specific memory that you can think of where you received the comfort of the Holy Spirit?
Yeah, there was after my second I don't even know if I have shared this publicly anywhere before, Susie, but after my second diagnosis, when cancer had come back, they had removed a third of my tongue, and the doctors were really split on their decision whether or not to put me through chemo and radiation. When you start doing radiation on the face, it's not a good thing. You don't want to burn your mouth and your neck and your trachea, esophagus, all of that. There's a lot of important pieces and parts there. And so they were very hesitant to do radiation, but at this point, cancer had already come back once. And so they basically said, we don't know what to do. We're split on what to do, so you can decide. Well, that's a pretty heavy decision for an early 40s mom with kids still at home to make about, you know, how do I make this decision? And I was agonizing about it, you know, trying to decide what the right thing was to do. And I spent multiple days just in tears and praying. And there was a deadline. I had to make a decision by a certain day. And there was one day in particular, I was just praying. I'm like, how can I possibly make this decision? God, I don't know what to do. What do I do? I went into my office to work, opened up my laptop, and one of my doctors had sent me an email. It was an alternative doctor who has a medical degree, but he was inviting me to some other more natural practices to help with my health. But anyway, long story short, he had included attachment of his practice, and the name of his practice was I Am.
Wow.
Internal Aesthetic Medicine. Well, what you don't know is I had, over those couple of days, been studying the story of Moses at the burning bush when God lets Moses know his name, Yahweh, Jehovah, I Am. And so when I saw that open, it was like God just saying, regardless of what you choose, Michelle, I Am. And there was such authority, such sovereignty, such safety in God's just incredible presence and power, omnipotence, no matter what I chose to do, that he was the I Am. I could trust him. And it was such an interesting thing because immediately I just started weeping and felt nothing but peace.
Wow. And what did you choose?
At that point, I chose not to do treatment. And what's so interesting in hindsight is less than probably 3 weeks after choosing not to do treatment is when my dad called me and let me know he had been diagnosed with terminal pancreatic cancer. And then he died 3 months later. If I had chosen to do treatment, I would have not have been able to be with him during his last months.
Wow.
But because I chose not to do treatment, I was able to be with him to the very end.
That's amazing. And Michelle, forgive me for such a blatant question, but I just got to ask, how do you talk so clearly with two-thirds of your tongue gone?
A lot of work and effort. I mean, I intentionally make myself talk. As you know, I travel and speak. I do radio and podcast interviews all the time. I had to get a speech therapist. I had to work on my speech regularly. And I talk better in the morning, so I save most of my speaking for early in the day. By the evening, it's harder to make sense of me. But, I mean, in some ways, yes, I've put a lot of effort to it. In another way, I just think it's God's grace. Mm. My doctors can't even believe how well I talk and the volume of speaking I do for my ministry and work.
Thank you, Lord. So do you brace for impact, or how have you navigated recurring health issues?
Oh, yeah. So now that I've had it three times, there's always a sense of, let's put it this way. I will never be free of a doctor's care. You know, a lot of people who have cancer diagnoses, once they hit the five-year mark, they're considered cancer-free and they don't have to go back. I will have to go to the doctor every year for the rest of my life. There is never going to be a time where I'm 100% cured and cancer-free. So I'll have to be monitored forever. That's a hard reality to live with. I'm 48 years old. That's a hard that's just a hard one to swallow. And there are still days when the fear of the future and the fear of the unknown sneaks up on me. But for the most part, after almost 10 years of living with this now, I've learned to live one day at a time. I've learned to, you have to spend enough time dreaming of heaven that you don't hold too tightly to earth. And so I'm always straddling the fence between savoring the gift of this earthly life, which is a gift, but also knowing that the real life, I mean, really, the real life that we've always been hoping for and dreaming for is yet to come. I feel like Paul in is it Philippians 3, where he says, Philippians 1 maybe, I long to go and be with the Lord, which would be better by far, and yet I know that I must remain with you. He felt that tension between heaven would be better by far, and yet there is, if I'm still here and still breathing, then there's ministry, good ministry to be done. There's good work to be done. There's a reason I'm still here. And so I try to somehow, as I read Paul's words, to have that same kind of mindset, but also approach to daily life. That my heart, heaven, I cannot wait for heaven. And there are some days where I still have chronic pain and I cannot wait for Jesus to come and take me home. And yet at the same time, I see the goodness of this life too. And I need to somehow steward it to the best of my ability until I go home.
Beautiful. We're going to pause here. But friend, if you are that person walking through the dark, walking through a time of suffering, wondering if God forgot where you live, listen to what Michelle writes. Lift up your head, warrior. Every now and then, heaven's open and a hand reaches down to connect the past and the future with a story bigger than our own. He's writing his story with your life. It's beautiful and profound, and it's bigger than you are. So I'm praying today that God would open those heavens and give you a glimpse of what he's weaving in your life and how much bigger your story is than you can possibly imagine. Talking to Michelle Cushat, her book is Relentless, The Unshakable Presence of a God Who Never Leaves. We've got 6 copies to give away. Love to get your name in the drawing. Just text the word book to 877-933-2484. When we come back, we're going to talk about God's perspective of the sufferer and his heart towards those who are walking through the valley of tears. We'll be back in a moment. God with us, an ever-present help in times of trouble. Thanks for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson talking to Michelle Cushat. Her book is Relentless, The Unshakable Presence of a God Who Never Leaves. Michelle has endured 3 bouts of cancer, had 2/3 of her tongue removed, lost her dad around that same time to pancreatic cancer, and took in 3 little children who were traumatized by severe abuse and drug addicted home and helping them sort through their lives. She's no stranger to suffering, but she is a fighter. Again, this book, Relentless, I love it. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing. We've got 6 copies, 877-933-2484. And here you are, this part of the story. Just when you thought you were heading in toward to empty nesting, you take in these 3 traumatized children while you're battling cancer, and their needs were beyond your ability to meet. And you said it's been over 7 years since you moved in. They moved in, and their journey has made you look at the Israelites' journey differently. You said, I don't see the Israelites merely as disobedient people. I see wounded people, wounded as a result of 400 years of slavery, abuse, hunger, and infanticide. I'm saying that wrong. The kind of trauma changes a child and changes an adult. Say more about that perspective.
The Israelites get a bad rap because we see all their whining and complaining in the wilderness and all of that. But the truth is when I look at them, I see myself. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm full of faith one day and grouchy and complaining the next. I believe in the goodness of God and sing worship songs with tears in my eyes one day, and then I'm mad at him for seeming to abandon me or not deliver me the way I want him to the next, you know, back and forth, hot and cold. And when I go back and read the story of the Exodus and the Israelites in Egypt, you know, 400 years in slavery and then wandering in the wilderness and being pursued by Egyptians and, you know, all these different things, I now saw they were just humans that were having a hard life. There had been, you know, obviously all those years of slavery and suffering, even God recognizes their suffering. He says in Exodus 3, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them. He sees their suffering, and he comes down to rescue them. So then when I see their hot, cold behavior, you know, where they seem to be praising God one moment and then fearful or rebellious or disobedient the next, I'm like, yeah, they're a little messed up. They're a little broken, but I'm no different. I'm no different. I think what is the most profound to me about the Israelites is not their poor behavior anymore. We already talked about this. It's the fact that God didn't let them go. That he again and again and again rescued them, redeemed them, pushed closer still. He didn't allow their bad behavior. I mean, you sit there and think, you and I would be so tired of, you know, I think of how I am with my kids when they whine and complain. And I'm like, I'm done with you. I'm done. And yet we are the same. And yet with every chess move throughout the Bible, God gets closer, not further away. You know, in the wilderness, he's leading them by a pillar of cloud and fire. And then he does the tabernacle where there's a holy of holies where they can go and actually meet with him. And then there's the temple where his presence was said to dwell. And then he sends Jesus in the flesh, the incarnation, God in the flesh, as if God's saying, I want to be closer than just a temple. I actually want to be with you. And then Jesus says, I must go so that the counselor will come, the Holy Spirit. In other words, Jesus saying, it's one thing for me to be physically here with you, but I want to be in you. I want my presence to actually be in you. I want to be that close. And so the Holy Spirit comes and he fills us where God's presence lives in us. And then Revelation says that there's a day coming when we are going to be in heaven, and that heaven will not have a sun or a moon, because the Lord himself, his presence will be its lamp and its light, where we will literally live in constant communion with God himself in heaven. That's what we're headed for. But if you look at the narrative that way, you see every single time God gets closer. Mm-hmm. And he did it in spite of their behavior.
Yeah. You know what's so interesting? I often refer to that passage in the Psalms, what is it, 116, 119, I don't remember, but it says, the Israelites refused to enter the promised land, for they refused to believe God's promise to love and care for them. So they stayed in their tents and grumbled and refused to obey the Lord. There was like three, you know, statements of like crossing their arms and going, I refuse to enter the next place of promise. I refuse to believe you're going to care for me. Mm-hmm. So I'm crawling into the smallness of my story and I'm not even going to obey you. And on the flip side of this conversation, there are consequences to how we steward our pain, right? I mean, anything goes. I mean, the fact of the matter is he loves us and he will never stop loving us in our pain and sorrow. But how we fare, I mean, what we tell ourselves in those places, really, I do think impacts how we fare coming out of those places, don't you think?
Ultimately, we have a choice. I mean, we have a choice. We may not have a choice about our suffering, because suffering happens, but we have a choice of what we're going to believe in it. Yeah. And we see people do this all the time. We see people who go through suffering and they become bitter, just unloving, unkind people who are so mired in their pain and bitterness that they don't live. And then we see people who have gone through horrific things that still somehow believe against all odds. It's like the verse about Abraham in Romans, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. And so we have to choose. Are we going to put more stock into our experiences, our current reality, our pain? Or are we going to put more stock into God's history, thousands of years of history and faithfulness? Mm-hmm. And that's why the evidence matters, because it depends on what kind of evidence we build up. If we're going to build up evidence of our suffering, then our suffering will define us. If we build up evidence of God's presence, then God's presence will define us.
Amen. And this is such a critical point, because, you know, religion would say, don't even admit to your hard feelings, because it assumes a failure of your faith. Stuff it down and put a smile on your face. Relationship says, come close. Tell me how you're feeling. Lament, pound on my chest. But at the end of the day, remember that I am God and I am good, and I'll do what I say I will do. Because people who can get to that place, in the place of their suffering, not ought to's or should do's, but really entering because of relationship, because they've collected evidence, as you say, they really, those are people on whom God's glory rests, and those are people God uses. He loves us all, But those choices very much do matter in those places, don't they?
There is something extraordinary about people who choose to praise in places of pain. I think of this every time. I used to be a singer. I actually traveled and sang in college, if you can believe that, recorded a cassette, all of that. Crazy, right? Well, wow. I can't sing worth a darn anymore because my throat is too burned. My vocal cords are too burned. However, when I go to church on Sunday and I worship, there's something extraordinary. It's almost like I can feel just God's smile on me when I sing. And I'll get emotional right here because sometimes I think the fact that I open my broken voice and I choose to praise, even on some Sundays when I don't feel like it, is a whole different kind of worship than the kind of worship that comes out with ease. I just thought of Psalms 103. In Psalms 103, it talks about praise the Lord, O my soul, praise all my inmost being, praise his holy name. And then it goes on this list, and it says, praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things. I read those five verses one day, and I realized that you wouldn't be praising forgiveness unless you had sin, and you wouldn't be praising healing unless you had a disease, and you wouldn't be praising redemption unless you knew what it was like to live in the pit. And you wouldn't know what it was like to be thrilled about a crown of love and compassion unless you were desperate for both. And you wouldn't know what it was like to give thanks and praise and worship for satisfaction unless you had desires that went unfulfilled for a long time. And so the beauty of that kind of praise is it's for the people who have sin and diseases and know what it's like to be in the pit and know what it's like to pray for prayers that are unanswered. And when we pray in that place, it's a whole different kind of worship.
I think I need a moment to go cry. What a beautiful, beautiful testimony out of that passage. It was one of my go-tos almost every day walking through my journey, and just the way that you unpacked it, Michelle, it's just beautiful. And you write this, God's presence doesn't sit in judgment. He sits in mercy. You hear that, friend? If you're walking through a hard time and you're shaking your fist at God, even in your hurt and your anger and your despair, his presence doesn't sit in judgment. It sits in mercy. He doesn't withhold his compassion until I get all my Christianity right. He doesn't even wait for me to have it all together to show me his kindness. Though my prayers are flawed and my performance unpredictable, though I claim to love him and can't always understand him, his mercy carries me. It carries every single one of us. And the glimmers of his presence cover us like a bottle of glitter upended. Just beautiful. We've got just about a minute and a half left before the end of the show here, Michelle. It's been so great. What do you know about God now that you didn't know even a handful of years ago?
I got big fat lump. I know, or I am learning and believing that he actually likes me. That he's not just tolerating and putting up with us, but he actually has affection for us. I know that that fear I always had that God would only love me if I was good enough, that I had to be good for God to love me, is not true. It's flat out not true. And I also know that the more fully I can receive the relentless love of my Abba, the more that I'm able to love those around me who are equally as broken with the same kind of extravagant love. But I have to receive it first. And so when I sit down in his presence and simply just allow myself to believe and receive his just unrelenting love for me, when I do that, that is not a waste of time. That's some of the best heart work I can do because it makes me a different person.
We had a brain science expert, Dr. Timothy Jennings, on the show a while back. He said if every Christian, every person really sat for 15 minutes a day and pondered the love of God, it would change your brain structure, change your physiology, it would change your perspective. Michelle, I love you, and I just thank you. Thank you for this time. I pray you'll come back and join us again.
I would love to. Love you too, Susie.
Thank you so much for what you do in the kingdom and for the kingdom. Michelle Cushat, her book, Relentless. We've got 6 copies. I would love to get you in the drawing. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. Hey, we'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this Middays with Suzy Larson podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the show, you can subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Thanks for listening to Middays with Suzy Larson.